Good morning. I'm R.D. McDaniel. My wife, Dalee, is with me this morning. Dennis talked to me a few weeks ago about filling in while they're in Florida visiting. And I accepted, and I said, does that include leading singing? He said, yes. I said, I thought so. And he asked for Sunday night, and I said, well, we got a granddaughter whose birthday was yesterday, but the party is this afternoon, and I would not be able to make it here by 6 o'clock. So anyway, I understand you got Leon coming in, and Leon is a good man, one of the elders there at Abilene where we worship. Little John, as I call it, that'd be First John. 5 chapters. We covered 1 chapter this morning in class, and so I got 5 chapters to go. Well, we're not going to cover it verse by verse all the way through, but we're going to look through this epistle. The certainty of eternal life. You ever heard someone, when asked that question, do you know whether you're saved or not? And they stumble and stutter around and say, well, I'm not sure, as it just depends. And that's not Christianity. We can have the assurance that we have eternal life. And John, about toward the end of the first century, about AD 90, writes this epistle. And he's writing to Christians. And he's writing about eternal life. And there's 5 chapters. Each chapter is such that there's one strong point that stands out, pointing toward this certainty of eternal life that we have. And chapter 5 just really makes it clear as day, if you have any doubts by then. John, I've always pictured him as old, weary, fatherly, grandfatherly, wise. And when he refers to the congregation, the fellow Christians, as my little children, that's the only picture I can have. I see that. He's the last of the apostles. He's the only one still alive of the 12, the 13, you only include Paul there. 14, you only get Matthias. Whatever, he is the last one. Now, at his death, there's an end of, in a sense, you can say there's an end of the, quote, miraculous, the passing on of the miraculous gifts for certain. And those who had received those gifts contain those throughout the rest of their lives. So within a generation after the passing of John, toward the end of the first century, we know that that's all gone. Those gifts were there for a reason, and that reason was fulfilled, to show that there, to have belief in God, that belief, that miraculous. I got called one time when I was in graduate school, and we had a youth center the church did there in Arkansas at Arkansas State University. And I got a phone call, and I answered it and said, do you believe in angels? Do you believe in miracles? I said, I sure do. Every single one recorded in God's word. Next question. I was being smart. I was young and smart, wasn't I? But I do accept the miracles of the Bible. Old Testament, New Testament. They are indeed miraculous. They are indeed that of God. Its purpose has been served. We have the complete Word of God, the full Word of God today. And through that Word, we have the belief. We have faith comes how? By hearing. And hearing how? By the word of God, Romans 10:17. So we know that we have this. And John is speaking. Now, I am going to read the first chapter, verse by verse. We'll look at that. I'd like to go through and kind of go through the exegesis of the whole book here, but time will not allow that. But we can see very clearly where John's coming from. Now, I'm in the New King James Version. And the first section, the first four verses, what was heard, seen, and touched. Now, this is eyewitness testimony here. John says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Now in those first four verses, you notice John says, we. He was talking me, myself, and I. We, plurality. Now that's not what he was talking about. It was more than just him. That we is referring to the apostles, to the apostleship, as God gave truth from God the Father to God the Son, from God the Son to the apostles, well, actually to the Holy Spirit, who was given to the apostles so that they might know all truth, as Jesus and John, Big John, as I call it, John chapter 14, verse 26 and 15:26, and then 16:13, he speaks about, When I'm gone, I'm going to have the Father send the Spirit to you. And then one of the texts says that says, when I'm gone, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. And in chapter 16, he kind of says, I'm going to send it. And he also leaves the implication the Holy Spirit's going to send it. So I kind of like to see that as God the Father sending the Holy Spirit to the apostles, and God the Son and God the Spirit, the unity three in one, that I like to see in that picture. Now, what is being done there is that Holy Spirit is coming into the apostles, the we part of the verses we just read, where John is speaking for the we, for the apostleship. This is from God. This is not something that we, the apostles, dreamed up or made up or whatever. It's not from us. It's from God the Father. And we had that authority. I like those passages from John 14, John 15, and John 16, where Jesus, speaking to the apostles, makes it clear that what they're going to bring forth in the first century is God's church, and it's God's word, and it is truth. I like the assurance that I can have from reading John. And I like 1 John chapter 1, chapter 2, all five chapters. Yes, John's my favorite book in the Bible. Big John and Little John. We see him speaking here, and he says in that first verse, from the beginning. Now, wait a minute. John wasn't in the beginning. Jesus was. Wait, what beginning are we talking about here? In the beginning of the gospel is what John is referring to here. The beginning of the church, if you wish, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and then after he made appearances to multitudes in 1 Corinthians 15, before he ascended, those 40 days that his risen body was showing forth proof that there had been a bodily resurrection. And then he ascends to heaven some 10 days later on that day of Pentecost, when the apostles receive that Holy Spirit, and they are speaking to the people, and Peter is given the opportunity to deliver that first gospel sermon and does a swell sermon. I could come here and just read that sermon and say, here's the lesson, folks. Hear it. Well, they heard it. They believed. Some 3,000 were baptized that day, and God added them to the church. And a few chapters later, or a little while later, we see more are added. Did I say 3,000? Yeah, 3,000. And then 5,000. I get my thousands mixed up here. But we see that this word is being heard and it's being obeyed. John is writing to Christians here, and he's reminding this. This is the beginning of the gospel, and the God has been manifested through Jesus Christ, and is declared to us eternal life. And look what he says in verse 3. We have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. Now he's saying, we apostles, we're sharing this with you because we want this horizontal relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then as he continues in verse 3, and he says, and our fellowship is with the Father. It's that vertical relationship. The apostles had that vertical relationship in a very special way, being given the Holy Spirit so that they might have all truth and be able to proclaim it in establishing his blood-bought church, the church of Jesus Christ. And how he's bringing that in. He says, we've got this. And he's not leaving the Christians out. He says, we all have that vertical relationship, but it also has that horizontal. Throughout this little epistle, John emphasizes our relationships with one another, loving one another, caring for one another, looking after one another. He even gives us a command equivalent to that of John 3:16 when we get to 1 John 3:16. For God so loved the world in John 16. John 3:16. Now, I tell you, I won't tell you how old I am, but I do have spells sometimes where I have senior moments. It's okay as long as I don't have a senior day or a week. But nonetheless, John 3:16, and then we get to 1 John 3:16, and guess what? God sent his Son to die for us. We, as in our brotherly love and care for one another, to be willing to die for one another. It's very strong stuff. It continues here in chapter 1, verse 4, these things we write to you that your joy may be full. So we're sharing this. We, the apostles, are sharing this that you might have full joy. Now notice he's also mentioned in verse 2, declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. So that eternal life. Verse 5, this is the message which we have heard from him. We, the apostles, have heard from him, God the Father, through Jesus Christ, declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So he's speaking concerning that relationship. God is light. We got to keep that in mind and follow after him. There is no darkness, no sin. And then verses 7 through 10 is the first point we want to make this morning, and that is CC. Now I'm going to do the initials, CC, double letters. This first CC is continual cleansing. Listen as John writes, but if we walk in the light, we who, Christians, as he, Jesus, God, deity, is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, horizontal, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. There we got that vertical relationship with deity. If we say that we have no sin, we declare ourselves, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Notice, we've got that cleansing. Verse 7 cleanses us from all sin. He's speaking to Christians, not those outside of the body of Christ, but those in the body of Christ. And he says we have that continual cleansing, that windshield wiper. Rains, you turn your windshield wiper on. It goes across, it's clear. You don't have to do any more, right? No. It keeps raining. We keep sinning. We still need help, even after being baptized for the remission of our sins. But that windshield wiper, it keeps on cleansing. That blood of Christ does the same thing. John is saying it's a continual cleansing. But there is a requirement for that continual cleansing. We can't just go back about doing this, that, and the other and say, well, I can sin all I want to because I can repent and be forgiven. We don't have that attitude. That's the wrong attitude. But we do fall short, and when we do, we've got that cleansing blood of Christ. We're baptized for remission of our sins. We mess up a day or a few days or a week later, sometime later. We don't go back into the water grave of baptism. We done put that to death, but we've got that blood of Christ, that cleansing, continual, John says. It cleanses us from all sin. And he's speaking to Christians. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. This is not the cure for the non-Christian to become a Christian, because that requires faith. That requires acknowledging that Jesus is the Son of God. Confession, that confession and repentance and being baptized into Christ. We must be in Christ to have these blessings that he's speaking of here in chapter 1 of 1 John. And we're baptized into Christ is how we get into Christ. Now, before they made the chapter divisions in the Bible, the translators, the next two verses would have all been in that first chapter. And it would mess up my plan because chapter 1 would have two of my 5 points instead of just one. But chapter 2, and as we have it translated here, he continues the same thought, the same idea. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So he's died for us that we might have our sins removed, that there might be appeasement for that sin, that propitiation, that appeasement, that intercession, that what he has done for us. And notice, in the Old Testament system, the high priest had a problem, because they also, not only did they take care, quote, I may be using this a little bit too strong, but they didn't only take care of the sins of the people, they had to take care of their own sins first. Not Jesus, perfect. So we got the perfect propitiation, the perfect appeasement, the perfect high priest system. Read the book of Hebrews, talks all about the better covenant, talks all about how Jesus is better than the angels, than the priest. He's the high priest. He's that which he could not have been on earth, because he was not of the right tribe. He was not a Levite. He was of the tribe of Judah. Therefore, he could have never been high priest under the old covenant. But he is our high priest today. He is that Melchizedek. He is that one that can do this. He's that perfect propitiation. God's love for mankind, his creation, was so great that he was willing to sacrifice his only begotten Son to allow him to come to this earth incarnate, God in the flesh, to reveal deity to mankind, to die on that cruel cross that we might have salvation through his blood that he shed. John continues, he says, we know, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Notice the condition is always coming up here. It's a matter of walking in the light, as we saw earlier in verse 7 of chapter 1. And now in verse 3 of chapter 2, we see, if we keep his commandments. John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I mentioned this earlier, didn't I, in class. If you love me, the actual Greek there would be translated, if you love me, then you will keep my commandments. It's much stronger than the translation even brings forth. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So if we're walking in darkness, we're not walking in light. Therefore, we're lying. If we say we love him, but we don't keep his commandments, we're lying. He's saying this is what's required. So it's a matter of remaining faithful and true to him, knowing that we're not perfect. We're going to make mistakes, but we need to have that attitude of seeking forgiveness and making that change and not rendering to the devil that which the devil wants us to do, and that is to leave God, to forsake Him to the point of not even believing in Him, not following after Him. Attendance is important. Daily living is important. Daily living, it's that requirement, that idea of keeping His commandments day in, day out, forever keeping His word. John continues there. We have this perfect propitiation. And he continues dropping down to verse 7 of chapter 2. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Jesus said that in chapter 13 of John, verse 34. But an old commandment which you have had from the beginning, the old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. This commandment, he's talking about this love that we have for one another. He's talking about this horizontal relationship that that we must continue. The true light is already shining. In verse 10, he who loves his brother and abides in the light, that horizontal, loving one another, loving his brother. Verse 11, but he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. He's saying we must have that brotherly love for one another. We must that's requirement. That's just like walking in the light. We can't walk in darkness. If we're in Christ, we're in the light. We remain faithful. And then he continues in the next few verses, 12 through 14, speaking relative to the spiritual state of Christians. He speaks to the little children, the fathers, and then the young men, and then repeats those same three in the same order, showing the working together, the being together, the following after the truth. And he says, do not love the world. How is it that we're in Christ and we can still love the world? It's a serious thing that each of us as Christians must contend with. We must understand. To walk in the light means to walk away from the world. We can't straddle that fence. I remember when I was growing up, we did some rabbit hunting and squirrel hunting and shotgun, basically, shooting. If you're pretty good, you had to be pretty good to use a rifle for the squirrels, rabbits, either one. But nonetheless, we'd come across old barbed wire fence every now and then, two or three times on one hunt maybe. And one thing we didn't want to do is we didn't want to go and cross that fence where it was so tight it was going to catch one of those barbs in our britches, and we're going to be straddling the fence and can't move either way. We can't do that with our Christianity either. We can't straddle the fence to have one foot in the world and the other foot in Christ. We've got to have both feet in Christ. Neither foot in the world. We got to be in Christ, not in the world. They're opposites. And John warns this, and he goes and look at verse 16. He says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All sin can be categorized within one of those three categories. Remember when Jesus was tempted, he was tempted in each of those three categories, and he did not yield. We must not have our one foot in the world and one in Christ. It doesn't work that way. Verse 17, and here's why. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Notice again, we keep seeing the horizontal relationship, loving one another. But this right here is a vertical relationship. We must do the will of God to have this eternal life, abides forever. To have this eternal life, we got to have it that way right there. Little children, again, he mentions, it is the last hour, and you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. That's not a good translation, the Antichrist. The word "the" should not be there. There's several antichrists. it's real easy to understand, you know, without getting into great detail, which is not our purpose this morning, but when we think of Antichrist, that's anyone who does not accept Jesus as God, as deity, does not accept God's salvation that he has given to us through his son Jesus. That's Antichrist, that's against Christ. And he speaks that which is obvious, and other writers in the New Testament also show us that too. They're already here, false teachers, false prophets in the first century. So it's something. He's also talking about the final dispensation, which is Christianity, that we're living under now. We're living in the last days, have been ever since death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The last days, the new dispensation, Christianity. There's no other one coming. We've had before the flood. We've had the Mosaic after the flood. We've had, we don't have another. The Christian dispensation is the last. It's the patriarchal, the before the flood, the patriarchal, all of that's gone. We live under Christianity today. And verse 22, whoever, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Denies that Jesus is the Christ. We hear talk about the Gnostic. Gnostic simply means, I know that God exists. But salvation, but they will lean toward salvation is toward knowledge, not through faith. Then the agnostic, I do not know if God exists. It's like theist and atheist. Theist, I believe God exists. And atheist, I don't believe God exists. So this is a problem, this Gnosticism that's going on. And it's working both ways, whether it's Gnostic or agnostic, because they're not putting any emphasis upon faith, man's heart. We must believe that God exists, and we must believe that he is just and righteous, and that he requires us to be faithful, to follow after him. John continues in verses 24 toward the end of the chapter, saying that we must let truth abide in us. We must continue with that. Verse 25, this is a promise that he has promised us Christians, eternal life. Notice that theme, eternal life, as it continues throughout the epistle. You will abide in him. We must abide in him. He is emphasizing that very, very strongly. Then toward the end, verse 28, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. That's important. That he's going to hit that a little bit heavier in the next chapter, in chapter 4. So this carries right on into chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know this. And what do we know? We know that when he, Jesus, is revealed, we shall be like him, that glorified body, for we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So notice, it's leaning toward a hope that we have in him. We got that continual cleansing, and we got that perfect propitiation. And now John's going into the area where we have doubt. Things will come up that will cause us to doubt our belief, and even doubt our eternity, our eternal life that we have in Christ. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Sin is defined there in verse 4 of chapter 3. Little children, verse 7, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Just as deity is righteous, we are righteous, but we must practice it. We must follow after it. whoever does not practice righteousness, dropping down to verse 10 of chapter 3, is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Notice there, he's just going back and forth, vertical relationship, horizontal relationship. This love, this commitment is to one another as church family, and vertically, true to God. Now, the Bible doesn't teach anywhere that all we have to do to worship God and serve him is to have that vertical relationship. There are some that will propose that, possibly those of the hermit, want to be hermits, and want to be separated from that. That sometimes will draw people away from the church, and they want to just make their own definition for worship and serving God. In verse 14, he says, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren." Notice the emphasis he puts on there. We cannot overemphasize this. The loving one another, putting it together. How many scriptures do you think are in the New Testament about brotherly love, love for one another within the church? How many sermons do you think Dennis could preach on that? Or anyone that took a notion to? That brotherly love is very, very strong. And John is just tying it in a very unique way throughout these chapters. And then he gets to maybe a key verse here in verse 16. "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for one another." There's the little John, 1 John 3:16. God loved us. He gave us his son. He sacrificed. We love one another. We ought to lay down our lives for one another. That's brotherly love. That is that horizontal love that is required. I believe John's emphasizing that to the point that that's required before we can really have that vertical relationship, or along with it. We can't have the vertical relationship. Let me word it this way. To have that vertical relationship, we must have that horizontal relationship. And we need to see that in sister congregations. We need to see that within our own congregations. We need to have that commitment. That's part of this eternal life that we have in Christ. And then verse 19 through 21 is point number 3. Chapter 3 is point here. And he says, "By this we know that we are the truth and shall assure our hearts before God." That assurance. "For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God." There's no need to doubt. So what we have here is we have that DD, destroying doubt. CC, continual cleansing. PP, that perfect propitiation. Now in chapter 3, we've got DD, destroying doubt. That doubt destroyer may be a better way to remember it. That doubt destroyer that we have, and he's relating to that outpouring of love, that brotherly love, that horizontal relationship we have with one another. And it gives us that confidence that we can have. Verse 23, "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another." Believe on his name. Love one another. That is crucial. It's a commandment. It's that horizontal relationship relevant to our having this eternal life that's in Christ. And then he continues on through, and in verses, dropping down chapter 4, verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God." And that's not the end of the verse. "For God is love." For God is love. verse 16 of the same chapter. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. God is love. Do you think God is love? No, we know God is love. That's the definition of love. And He loved us before we loved Him. He sacrificed His only begotten that we might have salvation through His blood. And we are to sacrifice ourselves to the point of having that love for one another. And in chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, give us our next double letter, FF. Fear fixer. Fixing fear. Fear fixer. Doesn't matter which way. Fear fixer. We got the doubt destroyer. Now we got the fear fixer in verses 17 and 18. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Fear fixer, that's what we have here, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. So we have that continual cleansing, that perfect propitiation, that fear fix, doubt destroyer, and then fear fixer. And chapter 5, we come down to the grand finale. And because of time, I'm just going to go right to it. The chapter 5, the final one. The verse that every Christian needs to learn very early in his or her Christian walk. Verse 13. Let's just start at verse 10. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him... does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of His Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us. Us who? Remember, He's speaking to the church, Christians, has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And then verse 13, the clincher. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. These are Christians. They have believed. They have obeyed that gospel. They've repented of their sins. They've been baptized to obtain that blood cleansing of the blood of Christ to cleanse them of sins. And they're walking faithfully. And says that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, if you've got a version that says that you may think you have you get rid of that version, it's the wrong one. If it says that you may think, no, we don't think, we know. We know that we have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Notice the idea there of continuance, this idea of living faithful and drawing close to God. What about you today? Do you have this continuing cleansing? Do you have this perfect propitiation? Do you have this doubt destroyer and this fear fixer to come to the conclusion that you have eternal life in Jesus Christ? If you don't have that, why not obey that gospel today? Why not put on Christ as Lord and Savior, be baptized for remission of your sins, having repented of those sins and having declared that Jesus is the Son of God? If you need to respond, won't you do so as together we stand and sing the song selected.